The reading is taken from Acts 10, and it's mainly revolving around Cornelius wanting to see Peter. Well, when you think that Cornelius was a centurion, and for him to ask for Peter to come, who he thinks is another god, I think, but Peter soon puts him right. And I'm going to be reading from verse 34 to verse 43, I believe, right. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God anointed as judge and of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, reading verses 1 to 8. Jesus has risen. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jo. Thank you, Harry. Lord, we just come now for Chris to bring the word to us. Lord, we just thank you for the words that you've laid on Chris's heart this week. We just ask that your Holy Spirit gives those words extra power and might this morning to touch our hearts and our minds. Open us up, Lord, to hear the message that you've given Chris for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you, Chris.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you to our readers. I wonder if you, like me, like a story with a happy ending. Not necessarily a Disney fairy tale, they all lived happily ever after type ending, but one that at least gathers up the threads of the story and ties them in something of a knot. I don't want to be left hanging, left waiting for next season or for the next edition of the book, the next volume of the book to be written, to be published. Mark 16, verse 20, which was not part of our reading today, gives a very good ending. It says, "Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked in them and confirmed his word by the signs which accompanied it." That's a great ending, isn't it? It ties all those loose ends together and says, right, we're heading off in this direction. But the early versions of Mark didn't include verses 9 to 20. There are theories and explanations as to why this should have been, but to the early readers, the end of Mark's gospel was our reading today. And not a very happy ending, is it? If you just think back over it, Jesus is dead. He was buried by Joseph of Arimathea instead of by his family, which is why the women now have to go and anoint his body. His followers have all gone to ground. The women are anxious. They're going to a grave in a time when grave robbing was prevalent. And they're also concerned as to who is going to roll away the stone, huge stone which blocked the entrance of the tomb. But when they got there, it has gone. But not only has the stone moved, Jesus's body has gone as well. In his place, there is a strange young man. And in verse 8, Mark writes that the only three people who could possibly turn the story around at this stage went out and fled from the tomb in the grip of trembling and panic. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Well, I think if I'd been an early reader of Mark's gospel, when I read that verse, I would have said, what? Now, don't leave us like this, Mark. There must be more. But that was where it ended. Now, we know nowadays, of course, that the story continues with the other books of the Bible, with Acts, and we continue to write Acts now through our actions and our ministries. But Mark's readers didn't know that. Mark leaves us a pointer, though. If you look back at verse 6, the young man in the tomb says he has risen. And then in verse 7, he says that he, Jesus, is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Jesus going into Galilee. This sounds familiar, doesn't it? And if we look back to the beginning of Mark's gospel, verse 9 of chapter 1, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. And then in verse 14, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. And so hidden here, Mark gives us an invitation. And the invitation is to go back to the beginning of the gospel, to go back through all the stories, but this time to read them in light of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, Christianity would have ended before it even started on Good Friday. And the story of the life of Jesus would have been limited to a passing reference in Roman history books. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. The gospel stories, even to a non-believer, I think are good stories. They tell of wonderful healings, of great teaching, But if you look at them in light of the resurrection, they take on a very different aspect. They come to life much more vividly, and they mean so much more. I wonder what Peter was feeling on Easter morning. He would have been aware, obviously, of Jesus' words, which are reported in Matthew 10, where Jesus says, "Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." And obviously, the last thing we'd heard about Peter was that he had denied Jesus three times before the cock crowed. And when he realized what he'd done, he wept. But again, a lovely little detail. The young man in the tomb in verse 7 says, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Go and tell the disciples and Peter. So that is the start of Peter's restoration. There is forgiveness for him there. And that tells us that this story, this invitation, is for everybody, no matter what their past holds. So if we want that happy ending, how do we respond? Well, I think Acts 10 gives us a very good clue. And it's not so much what Peter says, because Peter says what Peter says. Peter gives the gospel message. Far more significant in Acts chapter 10 is where it is said and to who it is said. As Harry pointed out at the beginning of his reading, Cornelius was a centurion in the Italian regiment. So a really important person locally. And the depths of division and of prejudice and of separation between Cornelius as a Roman official and Peter as an apostle is massive. Absolutely massive. Can't really be overestimated. It was against the law for Jews and Gentiles to associate, and if they did meet, it would certainly not have been in somebody's house. And yet that is where this meeting takes place. Peter, just earlier in Acts 10, has had a vision on the rooftop of the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And that, coupled with Cornelius's invitation, shows him that he needs to set aside all his prejudices and to share the word with everyone, regardless of race, color, creed, background, or anything else. And so it is in verses 34 and 35 of chapter 10. Peter says, "The gospel is for everyone." And he tells them about the resurrection. He tells them about the Great Commission. And an interesting little detail here, the Great Commission obviously was given by Jesus after the crucifixions, after the resurrection. And so again, by including that in what he says, Peter is underlining the truth of the resurrection. And if we'd read on a little bit further in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking, I love that. You know, Peter doesn't even have time to finish getting his message across. The Holy Spirit comes on all the assembled company. What a wonderful thought. And if the Holy Spirit was ever to come when I was preaching, I would happily just sit down and be quiet. And that is the power of Easter. George Carey was quoted, or George Carey writing in the Daily Telegraph yesterday, quoted C.S. Lewis, who said this: "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, because by it, I see everything." And that, I think, is a challenge to us today, to see our world, everything and everyone in it, in light of the amazing events of Easter morning and to respond to them accordingly. Amen.